This is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, and said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only God." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. On the first Wednesday of March in 1994, about 25 members and friends of the Pacific Beach United Methodist Church gathered in the social hall to serve and share a meal with an approximately equal number of homeless neighbors who had been invited by a new church member. This was an authorized experiment. Those of you present back then will remember that Mary May had been homeless herself in the not-so-distant past, and now that she was housed, healthy, stable, and parenting a young child, she wanted to return a blessing to the homeless people who had cared for her and helped her survive that terrible six-month period when she was not in her right mind and could not understand what was happening to her. She made an impassioned presentation to the Council of Church Leaders. She quoted Matthew 25 and highlighted Jesus' commendation of those about whom he could say, "I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink." Mary explained that the menu for Wednesday night was going to be donated pizza, which would be picked up from local restaurants and brought here to the church by church members. She had it all worked out. Everyone took an assignment and agreed to give it a try. It came to pass just like Mary said it would. People came to help and people came to eat. Everybody ate and lots of people helped. At the end of the six-week trial period, it was determined that the ministry should continue. That was 20 years ago, and we've been serving a free meal to hungry people every Wednesday night ever since. It does not matter if the hunger is for food or companionship or the presence of God or the opportunity to be of service. Anyone is welcome to come and eat and get involved. These days, that's usually somewhere between 150 to 220 people on any given Wednesday night. And thanks to partnerships that Mary originally put in place and that the church trustees have worked to maintain, the Wednesday night ministry also includes a medical clinic and a dental clinic run by students and faculty from UCSD. It includes an acupuncture clinic run by the Pacific College of Oriental Medicine, and on selected Wednesdays throughout the year, a legal clinic overseen by professors who bring students from USD's law school. Mary's tenure as the organizing and the visionary force lasted for a few years, and then when she had to withdraw from leadership, somehow the ministry continued on. A new nonprofit entity was formed to help oversee the meal, and Lori Leonard became the director of that organization. We are not at the biblical figure of 40 yet, but at halfway there, at 20 years, the Wednesday night ministry does seem to me to bear the marks of intense spiritual engagement, the kind of spiritual engagement which is characteristic of the journeys of Noah, of Moses and his people, of Elijah, and, of course, of Jesus, to places and through places where there is generally nothing to go on but the grace of God. I read that story of Jesus fasting and facing temptation in the wilderness this morning, which belongs here at the beginning of Lent to help us understand what the season is about. I read it in particular because I hear in it the potential to help crystallize and clarify at least some of what we are learning about God through our experience of the Wednesday night ministry. The first awareness gained is, of course, that God provides. It's astonishing to me that for 20 years there has always been food, a lot of it, and not just pizza. These days, the rotating menu includes mock orange chicken, tofu and broccoli, spring rolls, and cream cheese wontons, all made from scratch. It includes lasagna, salad, bread, corn, fresh fruit, and olives. It includes pasta and green beans, or beef and vegetable stew, or sloppy joes, or hot dogs and potato salad and chips and cookies. But guess what? God does not provide by turning stones into bread in the blink of an eye. God provides through opening the hearts of people to share their resources with one another. We have food to feed everyone who shows up to eat because people give money to buy it. We have food because grocery businesses donate it and volunteers pick it up and bring it here. We have food because groups of people work together to shop for it and to serve it. Groups as diverse as American Buddhists originally from Taiwan, corporate service project teams, Catholics from down the street and around the corner, and constellations of friends who find satisfaction in helping with this endeavor. God's plan for provision is not, as Jesus revealed when he stood up to the devil on this point, for any one person to turn rocks into nourishment simply to satisfy their own need, no matter how extreme that need might seem. God's plan is for people to share what they have with each other. In the sharing, what we have is blessed by God, and it becomes enough, often even more than enough. Usually, everybody who wants to can eat two platefuls on Wednesday night. A second awareness that Jesus surfaces as he reflects with his tempter in the wilderness, and which is verified by our experience here, is that God guides. And God's guidance is best received not by doing foolish and dangerous things, such as flinging ourselves off a high building and expecting angels to catch us, but by studying and incorporating into our ways of thinking and acting the wisdom that God offers through Scripture and through the collective record and testimony of all those who have faithfully walked in God's way. The devil is no dummy. He was quoting Scripture and trying to trick Jesus with it. How extremely important, then, that Jesus' depth of knowledge and understanding of God's teachings was sufficient for him to resist the devil's devious taunting. If you are who you say you are, if God really loves you, if you claim to be doing God's work, then you should do what I want you to do, and everything will turn out just great. How often we face a demand to prove ourselves. How often the voice of temptation is adept at presenting self-destructive behavior in the guise of something that would be impressive to others and harmless to us. Because of the plentiful and the vocal amount of misguidance all around us, it becomes imperative that to have any hope of avoiding the painful fall or the enticement to jump into something that we never intended, our best course is to be clear about who we are, which is beloved children of God, and what our goals and purposes are, and why we're choosing to pursue or avoid any given action. God has guided us in the development of, and the management of the Wednesday night ministry by being present to us in the planning meetings and the conflict resolution sessions, the time-consuming remodeling projects, the negotiations over facility use agreements, the selection of personnel, the training of volunteers, the evaluation of and response to a steady stream of requests and suggestions, and the periodic need to defend our right and rationale for gathering to share a weekly meal with all who care to come. We have received God's guidance as we have talked and prayed, listened and worked, read the Bible, sought the counsel of others, taken action, assessed the result, and adjusted accordingly. We've been affirmed in learning to say no to self-induced drama and yes to God's ordinary, behind-the-scenes, and quiet yet very reliable ways of guiding us. This past Wednesday evening, which happened to be the exact 20th anniversary of the very first Wednesday night dinner, I had the opportunity to speak with a couple of notable visitors before the meal got underway. One of those visitors was a man named David, who actually was part of the ministry in its very earliest days. He's thankful to be no longer living outdoors, and he emphasized over and over again what a helpful, encouraging, and loving place he has always found this church to be. The other visitor was a police officer, new to Pacific Beach, and eager for positive relationship with the community. He didn't come because he was looking for anybody particular or because there had been an emergency and we called him. He just showed up thinking, some of these people are people that I find myself interacting with a lot as the week goes around, and I'd just like to check in, introduce myself, and make a connection here with these folks. We talked together, he and I, about the transition he's been making from being a Marine to being a public safety officer in a civilian setting. We talked about the many frustrating dynamics of our society which contribute to homelessness. David's gratitude and Officer Mink's eagerness to be of positive service and constructive influence is representative of nearly everyone who comes to take part in the Wednesday night ministry, from the dishwashers to the medical students, from the bruised and the battered to the polished and the professional. The sincerity of those who are committed to this ministry points to the third awareness revealed by Jesus and verified by our experience, which is that God abides. We are always held by God's grace, even when we're going through hard and terrible times. And that's how and why we keep on honoring God and loving our neighbor, no matter what kind of purportedly easy way out somebody else might be trying to offer us. The fact is that the Wednesday night ministry does have a cost. It's hard on the building, especially on the carpet. It's hard on the lawn because people walk all over it and sit all over it. It requires electricity, custodial care, extra trash pickup, and pest control. It demands a kitchen that meets certain specifications. Two entire rooms, the dental clinic and the medical supply room, have to be set aside for those exclusive uses. Sometimes the ministry makes us unpopular with some of the neighbors. Sometimes we become the target of free-floating anger and anxiety. A lot of us are investing time and energy to make sure that the doors open safely and on schedule each week, and the space is ready, and the meal is ready, and then that the place gets cleaned up afterward. And certainly, we recognize and appreciate Tracy Starr's diligent leadership and work in this regard. In addition to the physical cost, there is the emotional cost. It's frustrating and it's sad when efforts to get people connected to the help they need seem to fail. It can be disappointing when complementary or supplemental facets of the ministry prove not to be sustainable. There are some things that we tried and were able to do for a while that in the long run we had to let go of. It can be confusing when our relationship with partner organizations sometimes becomes strained. Uncertainty about whether funding will be adequate to the need can, at times, be stressful. So, why don't we take the deal offered to Jesus, where we supposedly get to flee away to a high mountaintop and live as though we are on top of the world? Why don't we just press the escape button and quit? Because we've learned that God abides. God abides with us as a church, with us as the Welcome Door, which exists to support the Wednesday night ministry, with us as a community, and with us as individuals. To recognize that God abides is to recognize, as Jesus did, that when it comes to real life, the suggestion that there's some way to be above it all or beyond it all is a false promise. The truth is that life is hard sometimes. It's hard for everybody. It can hurt, and it's messy. And God is in the middle of it. Jesus did not take the so-called easy way out. He endured the suffering and paid the price of the path he was on because his purpose was to reveal God's love. We choose to follow him on that path because mixed in with the heartbreak and the frustration of ministry is deep joy. The joy of making friends, the joy of receiving encouragement, the joy of witnessing transformation, the joy of experiencing God's sustenance and newness of life, the joy of sharing hope. God is not only the source of life, God remains always with us and can bring something beautiful out of the most distressing or the most challenging situations. With all of this in mind, we can understand why Jesus committed himself to worshiping and serving God alone. God provides. God guides. God abides. Lord Jesus, today, as we gather and reflect on your presence always with us, we use the words of the Dalai Lama to formulate our prayer. And each of us asks you for the privilege of serving humanity as long as space remains and as long as beings remain. We pray that until then, we also would remain and have the joy of helping to dispel the misery of the world. We remember how, when your disciples were distraught in the immediate aftermath of your crucifixion, O Lord, you walked with them and they didn't realize it. And then, as they reached their destination for the day and evening was drawing on, they asked that you, this helpful stranger, would abide with them. And so you entered their dwelling and broke bread. And in the breaking of the bread, their eyes were open to your presence. We have prayed that prayer through song, "Abide with us, O Lord." And now we pray the prayer that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Before the ushers come forward to receive our offerings, which help support the Wednesday night ministry and so much more, I've asked Mark Poinsett to say a few words about how the Wednesday night ministry looks from his perspective.
Good morning, everybody. Surprise, I'm pretty tall, huh? I'm usually back behind that thing. But it's such a privilege to be here and to be able to speak on this subject this morning. And I started off in the last service, and I'll say it the same way. When people have asked me how I got to be such a good drummer, and I don't know if it's all that good, but it's working here, I said it'd have to be my parents, because they put up with me when I was just really, really, really noisy. So thank you for putting up with me when I'm a little less noisy. But again, it's just evidence that God can use something that can really be noisy and make it something beautiful, as when he puts us together. And I say that to say that the root of what goes on here is you. And maybe you don't feel like you've taken a big part in the ministry, or you haven't gotten in there, or maybe sometimes the dirtiness of it, or the language and thing, that's okay, because for a lot of us, we realize there's something about us that's not normal that keeps us in there and keeps us hanging in, because it's a hard ministry and it's tough to deal with. And some people have dealt with it firsthand with addiction and homelessness, and some have just had it in their family. But I have to tell you from my heart, thank you. Thank you so much, because if it wasn't for this meal and this for this love, I don't know that I would still have been able to go on. I'll just leave it at that. And I know there's many, many others that feel that way. And because I was homeless and I was out there a long time, I know many, many of these guys on a personal basis, and they love you, and they are so grateful, and miracles happen. I truly have seen in situations where I said, if we're going to be able to say it like this, that's the worst of the worst. He's not going to get better. He's going to die like that. So we can love him to, and God will get that person in a rehab, and you'll go up and you'll see him. It'll be a whole new person. So it does happen, and we don't always see it. One of the greatest blessings is someone gets better, goes back to their family, and we never see him again. And hallelujah, you know. But having doctors here is saved lives. We've used to have people out there that would get one man in particular had gout from Vietnam, so he had troubles with his feet. He was an alcoholic, so the hospital wouldn't make him feel comfortable. And make a long story short, he couldn't go to the hospital for the infection. He died of blood poisoning about 39 years old. And I know your hearts, and I know that if you could do anything about that, you would. So I'm here to say you are doing something about it. And I'll be honest, since we've had the medical clinics, I haven't heard any of those stories of something that happened that really shouldn't have, as well as the fact that you might not think about it like this, but when you're homeless, the first thing you have to worry about is going to the bathroom in the morning, and you can't. People don't want you. So, I mean, if you think about it that way, then maybe coffee. And if you think about it step by step, just the needs, it's not easy to be homeless. A lot of people say, well, they're just lazy. I haven't really met anybody that wants to be out there, and I shouldn't want to be out there. But thank God, if you are out there, what's happened is, I think we all know throughout the Bible, Jesus says, you know, help those who are in need of help. Feed the poor in all different ways, he says it, and you fulfill that billet. And I believe that there's more to come. I believe there's a great vision where God really wants to make this a nurturing place and help us to get people on their feet. And that's the most difficult part. So we'll see what he's got planned. But I believe in all of you, because I know what you've done in my life and many others. So if you feel like you can't be in there, just praying is an important thing. I know that one of the most important things, and this isn't take anything away from our Pastor April, but I know when she comes in and she sits down with them, that means the most, because over the years, there's a lot of places, and I know it's not meant intentionally, but the folks in the church don't even come in and sit down and eat the meal, you know, and I know it's because they feel like, well, we're giving, but you know, that means a lot to someone when you sit down with them than when you just serve them. So you can keep those things in mind, or just encourage somebody who's involved in it. But your love is involved in everything that goes on there, and it really is a miraculous ministry. And again, I thank you personally, and you save lives, and you heal people. And I know that when their time comes, and when things get rough, they come to find the representatives that have loved them, and they say thank you. So that's from a lot of people. Thank you very much for that.
Thank you. It's beautiful.